Well, good morning, Hope. You know, I just realized that this is actually the first Sunday in 2 years where our whole church is back together. We can clap about that. We went to two services as a way of mitigating COVID risk, and here we are back together. And if you're kind of stuck in the back, I see that we put a bunch of chairs out back. It was initially my idea to bring us all back a little bit earlier this year because I wanted us to be around for our appreciation for those who are serving. And next Sunday, I want us all to be around for baptisms and professions of faith. And the Sunday after that, we're welcoming new members. And so there's a lot of celebration in the next few weeks, and it's just so good to be together for it. So you might want to arrive a little bit earlier next week. For those of you who are way in the back, just a little bit earlier, and you should be able to sit right in the front, right here. It's great seating. We're going to continue our series on unity, that they may be one. And we've started this series by sharing some of the sources of our conflict, sources of disunity, which Philippians 2 says are selfish ambition and vain conceit. Then we looked at the way in which Christ invites us to his own level of humility, this self-lowering love. What it means to bear with one another in love. Pastor Sid preached on what it means to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. And this morning, we're now going to shift gears to not just look at how do we live in unity, but to realize how much we need to live in unity in order to serve. That Christ brings all the diversity of the body, even here this morning, all the diverse gifts together in order to serve well. That we are brought in unity in order to serve our city and each other in a way that's going to bring life and blessing. So I invite you now to turn with me, if you have your Bible, digital or physical, turn or scroll with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. About 4 years ago, I was sitting for coffee with Jim Huving. Jim Huving is actually a pastor who once served in our church. And at the time of having the coffee with him, he was very involved in the development of the Cloverdale Community Kitchen. Jim is one of the people who brought different churches in and wanted collaboration between churches for the good of the city. And as we shared coffee and as we caught up, actually, is Jim here? Jim, are you here somewhere? Oh, he's not here this morning. As we had coffee, Jim said to me a line that I have not forgot and have thought a lot about since he said it. He shared about how he partnered with many businesses with the kitchen. There's a lot of nonprofits that are involved in the kitchen. But he said, you know, Dave, there's just nothing like the church. So there's no organization that quite works the way the church does. And at its best, the church brings together just a remarkable amount of creativity, ingenuity, generosity. They bring such a remarkable diversity of gifts. And when those come together, he says, it's just unbelievable what God can do. And of course, the Cloverdale Community Kitchen itself is a testament to what happens when churches and believers come together for the common good in the city. And if you haven't been there, you should go and just see the amazing things that are done every day of the week. Now, what Jim said struck true to me, not only as a statement of what's true in the church, but also the tradition that we live in as believers. Although it's true that people of many different backgrounds come together and serve the common good, there's a sense in which this is the reputation the church has had for generations. You know, I think of a friend of ours named Stephanie. She serves as a nurse on what's called the Mercy Ship. Has anyone heard of the Mercy Ship? It's a giant ship, literally, that has brought together doctors and nurses from all over, and they literally go to the most needy places with no access to medical care, and they give all their time, they give all the resources, and they give away what is needed to bring treatment to those who have no access. It is a beautiful thing. Or I think of refugee sponsorship. The way that so many Christians quietly, some of whom just were on the stage, quietly look for ways to find people in crisis, fleeing war, fleeing terror, and give them a chance to start fresh in a safe place, in a community that will enfold them and love them, even if they don't share the same faith. I learned 3 years ago now that the very first refugee sponsorship in Canada was with Christians. Christians saw a particular need, and they actually called up the federal government. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall for that first phone call. Who did they call? They called someone in the federal government saying, hey, we see a need. We see people who are fleeing war, and can we bring them to Canada? And the person they talked to said, sure. And here we are, some many years later, our church itself joining in the very good work of bringing sponsors of refugee families into our city. We have a tradition of collaborating and bringing gifts together for the sake of blessing. Think of the hospitals that have been built, many by Christians, orphanages, homeless shelters, rehabilitation centers. So many of these ideas are birthed by just a little group of Christians in some church basement drinking church coffee, which is not the best coffee. Not ours. Ours is from Honduras. It's amazing. They're drinking coffee and they're saying, how can we help? Here's a need in our city. Here's a need in the world. How can we bring all the different gifts together that we have in our community to bless? That's how so many of these amazing ideas are born, by believers who believe they are sent to bless. And this runs deep, by the way, into the Christian view of what a human is. This is sort of a core conviction that believers have had throughout the generations, that we don't just have gifts that are from nowhere. We have gifts that are from God. And we don't just get to hoard them or become wealthy through whatever we're good at. We get to use those to bless. To put it as simply as I can, we are created to serve. And Jim Huving nailed it when he said, it's a beautiful thing when you see the diversity of all the gifts in the church coming together for service. Now let's turn and look at how 1 Peter 4 speaks into this calling for the church to be a community of servants. I want to start by pointing out the fascinating way that 1 Peter 4 starts. Did you notice how he starts? He says, the end of all things is near. Well, that's ominous, don't you think? It's almost like a doomsday cry. The end of all things is near. And in my mind, I think of all the movies I've seen that talk about end time things or sort of what's going to be of the end. And it always is accompanied by chaos, by looting, by every person for themselves, violence, and all the rest. But that is not how Peter speaks in our passage. When Peter speaks of the end, he actually speaks with hope. Is that a beautiful thing? When Peter speaks of the end of all things, it's actually not an anxiety-inducing thing, because for Peter, who lives in the biblical story, he knows where the story goes, and it ends with Jesus returning in glory and power. It ends with Jesus bringing renewal to his beautiful creation. Yes, it includes him judging sin. Yes, it includes Jesus putting an end to that which opposes his kingdom and those who actively resist his kingdom, but it finishes with a new creation for resurrected people to live in forever. That's the end of the story. Sin was defeated on the cross, but sin had not yet been eradicated. Believers still wait for that. And what Peter is saying to the church in 1 Peter here is, be sober-minded. Know the time in which you live. You live between resurrection and return, and Jesus' return could be very soon. So live in light of what's coming. Or to put it differently, and I've said this before, I hope, I like this image, that the church is sort of a sneak preview of the future. You know, you go to a movie, and you know you have to sit through like 30 minutes of sneak previews, and some of them are awful, but the good ones, you sort of nudge your spouse or your friend, you say, we should watch that one, right? The church is like a good sneak preview of the coming kingdom. As the world watches the church live, it's almost like they say, wow, they love in a way that's sort of a picture of the future. There's a sense of grace and mercy and compassion and justice that sort of marks how I want the world to be. The church is a sneak preview of what is coming when Christ returns. And really what Peter is saying here is, I want you to live the way the future is going to be. That's really this passage in a nutshell. You know, Martin Luther, the famous reformer, or as some would say, the famous divider of the church, he is alleged to have said, so this is not verified, he has many quotes that are given to him, but one of them is this, and I quite like this quote. He says, I think, if I believe that the world were to end tomorrow, I would plant a tree today. Don't you love that quote? If indeed Martin Luther did say it. What he's basically saying is, I want to be part of what is going to be in the new world. And for him, there will be the beauty of trees. So I want to be doing what's going to be happening in the future. And the rest of this passage is Peter saying, hey, church, I want you to be doing these specific things that are going to be happening when Christ returns and brings renewal. Or to put it differently, if Jesus returns, I want you, church, to be caught, you might say, doing these things. And here are the four things. You ready? Prayer. 2, loving one another deeply. 3, practicing hospitality without grumbling, no grumbling. And 4, serving, using whatever gifts God has given to serve. These are the things that Peter says, if Jesus returns tomorrow, that's exactly how he wants you to be caught. Loving, hospitable, prayer, serving. So let's look at them in the order that Peter describes them. Number one, he says, as you wait for Jesus to return, as you wait for the end of all things, pray. I find that really interesting. For me, when he says, you know, be alert and of sober mind, that's what he says right before, so you can pray. Be alert and of sober mind, so you can pray. And in my mind, I don't know if it's like this for you, but there's a reciprocal relationship there. I find prayer gives me the alert and sober mind. Prayer enables me to see the times in which I live, which are not times just to enjoy my consumer pleasures, times not just to enjoy whatever selfish desires I have, but times to be in conversation with the Father. And when I'm in conversation with the Father, I get a clear mind about why I live, the times in which I live, and how I should organize the rest of my short life. Do you have that? There's a sense in which prayer clarifies how we are to live. Moreover, if it's true that when Jesus returns, we're going to experience the fullness of the presence of God, we're going to see Jesus face to face, it makes sense that already now in the present, we get to be in conversation with our Father. And I'll say it again as I often do, he speaks. He listens. He responds in power according to his grace to the concerns and the hearts and the cries of his people. If you don't believe me, test it out and watch what he does. The second thing Paul says, as the church waits for the return of Jesus, the waits for the end of all things, he says, love one another deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, we've looked already in this series at the many passages that Paul says about loving one another, about bearing with one another in love. But I love the two things that Peter adds to what Paul has said. Maybe he read what Paul said, and he's like, I'm just going to make these additions. And his additions are, love one another deeply. And I think there's just an insight into the human condition there. It's like he knows that loving people is actually a lot harder than we think it is, especially when they hurt us, especially when they do destructive things in our families, in our communities. It's very hard. And so Peter's basically saying, the work you have to do is do the deep love in hard relationships with those strained people in your life. But then there's that peculiar line. Have you ever heard it, that love covers over a multitude of sins? Has anyone ever said that to you? This week I learned there's like 4 different interpretations of this, and I'm only going to give you the one I like. So if you disagree, you could go to the commentaries and read them up yourself. But I think when Peter says, love covers over a multitude of sins, what he's saying is, love enables you to be in the posture that is more ready to forgive. Does that make sense? It's not that love ignores sin. I don't think that's even possible in our human state. It's not that love just sort of doesn't even acknowledge that sin exists. It's like loving someone deeply means you are ready to forgive, even though you have been sinned against. Love covers over a multitude of sin. And while you're waiting for Jesus to return, church, love one another deeply. Thirdly, Peter says, as you wait for Jesus to return, as you wait for the end of all things, be hospitable. I just love that this is part of the 4. Think of all the things Peter could say. Hey, when you're waiting for Jesus to return, do this, this, and this. I bet you wouldn't have guessed Peter to say, practice hospitality. That's one of the sort of the core things that they should be doing while they wait. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Look Up or Don't Look Up. Has anyone seen that movie? If you're into politics or very committed about your politics, it's going to poke at you in one way or another. It's a very politically satirical movie. But in that movie, the very end is sort of a catastrophe, the cataclysm, sort of the end of all things. And there's this beautiful scene where a very mixed group of people that don't even know each other very well are aware of what's happening, and they gather in their last moments to sit around the table, to make some really good food. They're pouring really good wine. They're all going to the grocery store and getting whatever they can find for this really fine meal, and they're giving thanks. In fact, there's a teenager who prays. And it's this beautiful scene of, like, in the middle of a difficulty, in the middle of turmoil around them, there they are, practicing hospitality at the very end. Jesus depended on hospitality throughout his ministry. In fact, one author says Jesus' whole ministry is hospitality. He was either on his way to a meal, teaching over a meal, and discipling on the way from a meal. It was constantly packed with hospitality. He depended over and over and over again on people opening their homes, making meal preparation, which is a lot harder than it is now, so that they could share meals and build friendship and learn the way of the kingdom over broken bread. It's a beautiful thing. Also, think about this. The way that we're told the kingdom is going to be in the new creation is a banquet. It's one of my favorite images of Jesus returning, that there will be a banquet. It's described as this abundant feast. And so it makes sense then that as the church waits for that time, as we live already now, what it will be like then, that we practice hospitality without grumbling. We've all been those people who practice hospitality with grumbling, but without grumbling. And it might be worth noting that in this season where we can finally regather, we can finally be with one another, it is the right time to reintroduce this very important practice of hospitality, opening our homes to people you might not know well and sharing a meal. And I hope you've had the experience, as I have, along with my wife and family, of going to someone's home or inviting someone into your home you do not know well. You do not know their story well, but there's something about sitting down around the table, you start sharing food, you start sharing stories, you start sharing memories, you start connecting, and there's something about that time together where you can leave a home even after one meal together and feel like we are now bonded together as people. Have you had that before? There is something powerful about hospitality. And in this season now, where formal ministry of this year is sort of coming to a slow, as things sort of go into the summer mode, the ministry of the church now, in my opinion, hospitality. The ministry that we can do in our very ordinary lives, wherever we live, is hospitality. Going for a walk, having a coffee, going to the Dublin, inviting people to your home. And you know, I would pick on a few people here in the church because I know they're so good at it. Go to Sonia Workman's. She's very good at hospitality. Some of you know. I'll pick on a few others. Sean Hamlin, he does very good smoked meat. Brad Powell also does smoked meat. Pick on the people who have meat smokers. Start there and work your way out. The fourth thing, and I'm going to focus for a few minutes on this, that Peter says to the church as they wait for Jesus to return, is to serve. Take the gifts you have and serve. And in fact, I'm going to read this passage. This is what we read in 1 Peter 4. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. Now, that's a good word for the church. I'm just going to steal what Val did earlier. The basic point that he's making there is God gives gifts, and he pours those gifts into the church. And we have these gifts not so that we can hoard them, but that so that we can bless. It is not accidental that you are good at what you're good at. Did you know that? It's not accidental. It's not a fluke that you're just wired a certain way that you can manage the media booth, and it's easy. When I go up to that media booth, it's like I'm sitting in the Star Trek Enterprise. It is so overwhelming. But for John and Casey and Kim and Vince and Greg, it is easy. That's not surprising. God gave you those gifts. Did you know that? That's, again, this deep Christian conviction. You're not just accidentally good at something. You're not just accidentally musical and gifted. You are given those gifts. And guess what? Other people don't have the same gifts as you. Other people can't do what you can do, and you need those gifts, and they need your gifts. Do you know this? Could you imagine how boring and empty this world would be if it was all on you? That's a depressing thought. Just today, you depended on the gifts of hundreds, if not thousands of people to be in your home, to take a shower, to have coffee, to get in a car, and drive to the church. Think of all the people you've depended on just today. Just to be in a building, all the gifts for lights, and all the rest that we do here in worship. You need the gifts of other people. Some of us are really, really, really organized. Melanie Eiserman, for example, who organized a community barbecue yesterday. And by the way, yeah, we could thank her. And you may or may not know that some of us pastors depend heavily on those of us who are very organized. Some of us are very hospitable. Sonia Workman, Sean, Brad, and a bunch of others in our church. Some of us are social butterflies, and we can make people who are brand new to the church feel like they've been here for years. That's a gift. Let me just name a few that I wrote, and this is just a very small list. Some of you are encouragers. How we need those in this day. Some of you are helpers. You just show up and you get it done. Candy Vanderwood. Some of you are truth speakers, my own wife. Teachers, so many of those in our church. Discerners, Ken Volknon, who is up here, one of the wise discerners of our church. Artistic creators, look at all of this. Music makers, you heard it this morning. Builders, so grateful. Technical and mechanical buffs, green thumbs, on and on the list goes. These are gifts. You cannot leave this morning without recognizing that whatever you are good at is given to you from the Father. And you are therefore not allowed to squander it. You are called to serve with it. And I love that Peter, just like Paul in other passages, he's not particularly concerned with some kind of hierarchy. Like there's gifts up here and there's gifts down here. There's like the spiritual gifts that actually matter and the sort of secular gifts that don't. And the example I've given before, and I always pick on John Holstein, it's not like you've got the missionaries who do really important spiritual work up here, and you've got the ICBC lawyers down here, which is John Holstein. I love you, John. You are such a gift to the church. Don't you ever forget it. I got to pick on a different group of people. All the gifts matter. In fact, I'm going to read for us a passage from Romans 12. This is Paul underscoring the same point. He writes, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." I love that list. And I love that prophecy and serving are in the same list because there's no division between sort of, quote, the spiritual and the not spiritual. Serving, hospitality are the same as prophesying and speaking in tongues. And Paul and Peter's concern is whatever you've been given, serve. And if you don't know what you've been given, talk to me. I'll tell you how you can serve. In fact, a great dinner table conversation as you gather for lunch this afternoon is simply go to the people around you in the table and say, here's how I see your gifts. Because I've learned, as I've done youth ministry, a lot of people struggle to know what's right in front of them. And it takes a spouse, a friend, a child, a parent to say, hey, I don't know if you know this yet, but you're very good at teaching. I don't know if you know this yet, but you are so compassionate. You should consider a vocation where you are caring. I don't know if you know this yet, but you are bright and you are capable of teaching. You should consider that. On and on. Make sure you take the time to speak those words of encouragement and pull out the gifts of one another in your own family, in your own small group and community. Now, here's the basic point I want to underscore along with this. Our church, every church, is only healthy insofar as all the gifts are being exercised. I'll say it again. The Church of Jesus is healthy only insofar as all the gifts are being exercised. If the church is just a few people doing a few things, we're in trouble. And I think my favorite illustration on this comes from Nikki Gumbel. Nikki Gumbel is one of the people who started Alpha Ministry. And he gives the illustration of the church as a football stadium. And he says, in a football stadium, you have 30,000 people sitting on their seats who desperately need exercise. And they are cheering on 30 people in the field running around like crazy who desperately need a break. He says, that's the church. Tons of people who are like, yeah, cheering on those other people. And those people who are doing it, they're like, I need help. I need help. And I may or may not suggest that Melanie Eiserman was a week ago one of those people. And then we came through and the people served. Or maybe other people put it differently. You've heard this, the 80-20, where you have 20% of the church doing 80% of the work. And then 80% of the church not using the gifts. And let me just say, as frankly as I can, that is an unhealthy church. That church is headed for disaster. In fact, that church is going to burn out people. It's going to leave people frustrated with their fellow believers. It's going to create tension, saying, why aren't so-and-so and so-and-so serving? Because they have gifts too. And I've seen this in church where there's people who serve so faithfully, but they become so jaded because they feel so lonely and unsupported by the rest of the body. Now, I can still remember. In fact, I don't think I'll ever forget this. Last April, so right after COVID started, I remember when we had to make decisions as leaders and council to stop all of our ministries. You know, I remember foolishly arguing if we cut our church in half, we had two services of 200, it'd be safe. And then one of our fellow wise brothers said to me, Dave, I don't think you're understanding the risk of COVID. And then things really started shutting down. And so we started ending our ministry. Small groups couldn't meet. This gathering wasn't happening. Cornerstone, all the ministries stopped. And I remember the first Saturday, we pre-recorded a service. Dave Kimber, Joel Herod, who's on the drums, and Dave Herod. There was only four of us in the building. And they were separated from each other. I was separated. We were sanitizing everything. And they pre-recorded this sermon where I was trying to, like, muster up the social energy because there's nobody in the room. And then we all went home, and I was turning off all the lights. And I just walked through this sanctuary. There's no seats in here. And I walked through the foyer. The lights were on. There's no children running around. There's nobody in nursery, nobody in Cornerstone. There's no one drinking coffee. There's no one laughing. There's no conversation. I remember saying out loud in this empty space, this isn't church. This isn't church. And I have not yet taken for granted how beautiful it is to have kids spilling cups all over the sanctuary and children making messes in the foyer and denting the walls. Sorry, Bob Craig, who's already painted it and needs it again. I do not take for granted the mess we make as a community because it's a sign that we're doing what we're called to do. And it is a delightful noise to have our nursery children and our Cornerstone children running upstairs because ministry is happening. Gifts are being used. And church, the health of the church, is all the diverse gifts that all of us have being brought into unity through service. God is the giver of the gift. We are the ones who get the gift, and we don't get to hoard it. It's given so that we serve. And it is, as Jim Huving put it, a beautiful thing when churches bring the gifts together to bless. Amen. And let me just say, now that we're experiencing a sort of lifting of COVID restrictions and the regathering that Andre mentioned, it's time for us to hear afresh, and maybe this is a word of conviction. If the shoe fits, it's for you. But this is what Peter says, and I'll read it again. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. I'll say it again. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That means you can't squander it. You're not allowed to sit and do nothing. You're not allowed to sort of waste the time you've been given. You are called not by Pastor Dave, not by the elders of the church. You are called by Christ, the giver of gifts, into service in his body to bless. And perhaps it's the season for many of us to say, I need to get back in the game. I need to use the gifts I've given because life is short. The need is great, and the church has work to do. So to summarize, Peter says, brothers and sisters, the end is near. And don't be afraid, because the one who's coming is Jesus Christ, who will eradicate sin and establish a beautiful, restored world for resurrected bodies to enjoy forever. But while you wait, be aware of the time. Be people who pray, people who love each other deeply, people who practice hospitality, and people who serve. And what a delight it would be if Christ came even this week and he caught the ordinary members of Hope Community Church serving. I want to conclude with a quote that Pastor Misha sent me this week. It comes from a woman named Irma Bombeck. And she says, when I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left. And I could say, I used everything you gave me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that Jesus is coming. We pray that you would make us as a church alert and sober-minded, that you'd wake us up from the slumber of indifference, that you'd wake us up from the distraction of our cultural story to see that you rule and you will return and you will make all things new. And Lord, we pray that we would be caught on that day serving, that we would be caught loving one another deeply, that we would be caught in conversation with you, and we'd be caught being hospitable. For that to happen, Lord, we need your strength, we need your power, and so we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us and make us faithful servants of the kingdom of God. Amen. I invite you to stand with me, our song of response.